Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Now we join Reverend Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to focus really on one aspect as we get into our sermon this morning, and it is on that aspect of giving thanks always unto the Lord. But in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is setting forth an exhortation and encouragement for us to walk in love in God. And he carries that through, and he ends the chapter really with that section on marriage. But that section on marriage is really an illustration of the concept of how we are to be in submission to one another. So we're going to read up to verse 21 this morning for our reading, as it sets that foundation for that concept of how we're to walk as Christians. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light. For whatever makes manifests is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Beloved congregation, Thanksgiving Day from its earliest times was always designed to be a religious holy day in the United States, going all the way back to the original observances by the Pilgrims and other early settlers in the New World. After a devastating first year where half the settlers died from illness and difficult conditions, as well as deficiencies in growing and storing of food stores due to an ill-fated social arrangement where all shared everything in common. Coming off of that failed experiment, Governor Bradford records in his diary that each family was apportioned a plot of land to farm and to provide for his own family. The result was that there was so much abundance produced that they were able to share with one another and trade between each other. It was in gratitude to God for this abundance that they invited the local Indians to come and celebrate with them. In the succeeding years, this prosperity continued, enabling the colonists to repay loans to those who had underwritten their adventure to the New World. So profitable were the early colonies that it stirred great interest and increased immigration to the colonies by those desiring to share in the experiment of religious and civil freedom, where through hard work one could rise above the social class of their family and thus escape the caste system that was prevalent throughout Europe. However, there has been an effort over the past few decades to rewrite the history of those early observances to be a celebration thanking the Indians for saving them from starvation. We live in a time where there is a concerted effort to drive every thought of God from the public sphere. But the history is on the books for anyone who wants to search it out. It was in 1621 that Governor Bradford of the Plymouth Colony appointed a day of public praise and prayer to God for his blessing after the second year's harvest was so vast in contrast to the first year. The practice of observing an annual day of thanksgiving to God spread to other New England colonies and was observed all the way up to the Revolutionary War. It was introduced into the Middle States following the Revolutionary War. In the following decades up to the Civil War, it was extended to nearly all the states until President Abraham Lincoln, in the midst of the Civil War, declared it to be a national holiday. Thanksgiving is intended to be a public day of praise and prayer for God's provision that has made the United States one of the most prosperous kingdoms in world history. It is very important to tie this celebration back to why it was first celebrated. The pilgrims were Christians who came looking to establish a new country where religious freedom enabled them to seek to direct all areas of their lives according to how they understood the Bible. They pursued understanding the will of God. It was their intention to develop a society that was first and foremost a nation under God's authority, direction, and blessing in every aspect of their lives. They were a colony that viewed their existence as one dependent upon the grace of God. And so this observance of a public day of thanksgiving must be understood as reflecting an attitude of thanksgiving that was at the center of every day of their personal lives. The concept of a public thanksgiving, where they would come together as God's covenant people at the time of harvest, mirrors the biblical ceremonial observance of the Feast of First Fruits. The First Fruits feast was a dedication. It was an acknowledgement of the harvest as having come wholly from God, who is the one who provides all things for body and soul. Thus, it was a time of praise and prayer. Praise for what had been provided, and prayer for the proper use of the things that God had given to them, as well as for God's continued blessing of provision in the year to come. In other words, they not only dedicated the harvest, they dedicated themselves, they dedicated their lives, they dedicated their families, they dedicated their very existence to serving God. The pilgrims and early colonists who knew their Bibles, for the most part, sang the Psalms for their worship. On such occasion, the words of Psalm 92, the first four verses, would have flowed from their lips. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. It is upon this very kind of thinking that the Apostle Paul would base his words that we find here in Ephesians 5:20, where he says that the Christian is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, giving thanks always in all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we focus in on just that small part, we have to understand that overall context of these words. You see, Paul opens this passage in verse 15 where he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." This is the goal that he sets before each of us. What may be hard to see at first is that the key word in this sentence is the word "see," which is actually a command. Paul is basically making an appeal to critique the way that you are looking at the world, looking at your life, looking at yourself, and even looking at who God is. He ties the word walk, which could be understood as how you order your life, and the word circumspectly, which describes how you do that in terms of with your eyes wide open or looking at anything that might come at you from any direction that is intended to trip you up. The word circumspectly has to do with seriousness. So he focuses us in on considering what is our world and life perspective. How do we view the world that we live in? How are we approaching our day-to-day lives? And he then uses this word, redeeming the time, in verse 16, to paint a picture that we have to do everything we can to focus our lives in if we really want to grow in our walk with the Lord. And thus we need to understand what it means to redeem or to buy back our time. Redeeming the time. The implication is that we buy back time from evil or worldly things to devote them to spiritual things. Verse 17, and going to the beginning of verse 18, he further specifies two competing things for what controls our lives. The first is knowledge or pursuit of what is smart. He says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Essentially, Paul is saying that the way we avoid being foolish or ignorant is by pursuing the knowledge of what God's will is and how it is to apply in our lives. The second aspect has to do with control. He goes on, he says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What is intended here is not an injunction against alcohol or drug use, but it goes further. I mean, that's what you have to see, is it goes further in terms of what is controlling you. And that is seen by the word dissipation, which has the idea of engaging in something that renders one mindless or reckless. That is something that takes over your ability to think rationally. It deals with the concept that encompasses everything in the realm of addictions. That opens the concept here to all kinds of sin. And the remedy is to promote the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to be that one thing that really is the controlling force in your life. That is what we are to pursue. That is what our lives are to be all about. And so it is Paul's desire in this whole passage from verse 15 to verse 21 to cause us to consider how our time and activities determine what is controlling our lives. As we then narrow our focus down to Ephesians chapter 5, the verses 17 through 21, Paul says there are three things that will help you make progress in promoting the Spirit's influence and control in your life as a means of how to redeem your time as you walk according to the will of the Lord. The first is our speech. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is not talking about what we sing in church. That's not what Paul is referring to here. Rather, he is seeking to shape your perspective. It is a shaping a perspective really about what should be on your hearts. The joy of the Lord should lead you to enjoy fellowship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord in such a way that the common salvation that fuels who you are as a Christian becomes the very basis for your interaction and your conversations with one another. Notice the focus here, speaking to one another. It's not singing corporately. It's as we're talking to one another. What should make up the kinds of things? And if you really consider the psalms, you know, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs actually are three categories of the psalms. But he's not talking about songs we sing. He's talking about the reality of dealing with the issues of life, because that's what the book of Psalms takes up over and over and over. Talks about the struggles that we have and the enemies that are upon us and the forces that come against us. And that in all of this, our deliverance is always to look to the Lord to come and to deliver us. And to then reflect upon the glories of God in terms of that overall working of God on our behalf. We see it in the Bible. It's on display for us throughout Scripture. Throughout the Old Testament, story after story of story of God delivering His people. And they fall into sin. And He brings chastisement upon them. But then restores them and lifts them back up and forgives them. We come to the New Testament and Jesus speaks of the same kind of thing. As we have just gone through the Gospels in our Sunday morning reading, we read of how the disciples all abandoned Jesus on the day of His crucifixion. And yet what does He do? He comes and He restores them. He restores Peter, who denied Him. In all of those things, continually, He demonstrates Himself to be a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. And we say, well, that's the Bible. But we go on and we see how God preserves the New Testament church through the early period of the church's history in the persecutions from Rome and the various things. Where is Rome today? It's gone. Where is the church today? It's still here. We see it throughout history in the lives of the pilgrims at the different times of challenge in our own country. God has been faithful in preserving His people. And even now, today, as we consider the world that we live in and we see the pressures upon the church and the cultures continually coming and pressing in upon the church and seeking to have the church conform to the culture of our day. And yet God still preserves His people, preserves His church. The use of the different elements of song in the Bible is really a reflection of this, of the kinds of words that should be on our lips and in our conversations. The distinction between speaking to one another and singing in your heart leads to an interesting insight. That is a promotion not only of our fellowship with one another, but that our fellowship with one another really should promote our joy in the Lord so that there is an internal expression of thanksgiving of God that wells up in us because of that love that is to characterize the body of Christ. Where God says that the love of God is in our hearts, it's actually a word that overflows our hearts to one another. And as I've mentioned on a number of occasions, the reason that Jesus came into the world, we always say, is to die for our sins. But Jesus said it's to make your joy full. And it is in that joy of salvation that our hearts are warmed. I don't want to spend any more time here because I want to focus more on the second point and mostly on the second point for this morning's message. And that is our service. Where we read, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The giving of thanks that Paul is speaking of specifically here is with reference to the work of Christ in our salvation. Thanksgiving is primarily given to God because we have been saved by the working of the triune God. The Father choosing us unto eternal life, the Son dying for our sins on the cross to make that perfect satisfaction for our sins, and the Holy Spirit then applying the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection to us through new birth and working in us that righteousness of Christ. Again, remembering that the controlling aspect here is how we promote the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, and that is by a focus on what God does for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that naturally leads to a response of thanksgiving, both through prayerful expression and through thankful living. Heidelberg Catechism opens the third part of the Catechism with question 86, which is entitled, Our Thankfulness. You know, we often will, we learned as we went through catechism class, you know, the three parts of catechism, sin, salvation, and service. And service has to do with our thankfulness, our gratitude, our response to God for his salvation. We're not saved by our good works. We do good works because we're saved. And so question 86 opens up. Since then we are redeemed from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we do good works? The answer is very insightful with regards to our point this morning. And it says, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image. And then listen to this. That with our whole life, we show ourselves thankful to God for his blessing. The Catechism follows the outline of the book of Romans. And question 86 really takes up Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Where it says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our acceptable service unto God, our reasonable service unto God, our response. Again, Paul had said earlier that we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. And one of the primary lessons that has been given to us is the Lord's Prayer. In that third part of the catechism, what are the two things we study? We started out with the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. Those make up a framework for the Christian life, the things that are important to us, the things that we engage in. And so the Lord's Prayer stands as one of those primary teaching tools. You know, the Lord's Prayer was not given to us to simply recite the Lord's Prayer. We do that. It's not a bad thing to do that. But it literally, Jesus was answering the question from one of the disciples, when we pray, how should we pray? And so he gives us the Lord's Prayer. This is how your prayer should go. And so it's really a model prayer. And we call it the Lord's Prayer, but perhaps more accurately, it's actually the disciples' prayer. This is what you as Christians, this is how you should be praying, the kinds of things you should be praying about. And it is in this prayer that we learn that we are to pray for our daily bread. As we understand more fully what that entails, we learn that it includes our recognition and our response for all of the blessing, all of the provisions of life, that we recognize they are all directly connected to the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. There is nothing that we receive that does not flow from the cross. And I like to take that even a step further, and I say even that common grace that goes to the unbeliever, the enemy of Christ, is the result of Jesus' death on the cross. That by his blood, God likewise is patient and forbearing with us so that he gives opportunity for repentance. That even God's blessing upon the unbeliever, while it is not saving grace, it is a common grace. It is something that even the unbeliever does not deserve God's blessing. And yet God pours out his blessing upon all as the rain falls on all. The point is that your salvation is evidenced by your desire to acknowledge God in every aspect of your life. Thanksgiving is the only true response to God's salvation, and the form of that expression goes far beyond a simple thank you. Paul says we are to give thanks always in all things. And that means that we strive to see things from a 24/7 world and life perspective. And that opens us up to the spiritual relationship that God intends for us to have with him. As we consider this responsive lifestyle, we come to recognize that we are being redirected, reconfigured, so that you might say we've been rebooted, to use computer language, because a virus has gotten into us. And that virus is sin and it's corrupting us. And the way you correct that corruption is you basically shut down, you reboot, and you start over again. And what God does with us is he takes us who have come into a state of being dead in trespasses and sins, and he sends his Spirit, and the Spirit regenerates us, which is a way of saying he reboots us. He works life into us so that now we have our eyes opened. We have our ears opened. We begin to see the world through God's eyes. We begin to hear words in terms of how they relate to God's words. We begin to think God's thoughts after God. We are different. Sometimes it's hard to see as we walk through our day-to-day lives because we all wear the same kind of pants and clothes. And yes, no, I don't wear. Yeah, they all have two legs and they all have shoes and they're all basically the same. They just have little difference of appearances. You know, we go through the same kind of life. We all shop at Walmart or Target or whatever. You know, we go to the same places. I would say 70% of us at least probably have turkeys at home getting ready to go in the oven. You know, our lives are all pretty similar. And so sometimes we can't see how radically different the Christian is from the non-Christian in terms of our thinking. But that difference is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul here is saying, be careful about your Christian walk. Be diligent about it. Make sure that you are being controlled by those things that promote the work of the Spirit in your life, not by those things that the world utilizes to draw you away from God and draw you away from Christ. So our service is really bound up in our thanksgiving to God. Paul ends, he touches briefly on the third point, our submission. And we're only going to look at it briefly here in our final point. He ends with these words, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. You know, Paul brings us to understand that we are not islands to ourselves, that God calls us into his presence, but not to stand before him alone. We are all part of the body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and a natural part of thanksgiving is for fellowship. For the fellowship that we share here in this church, both in the ministry of Christ and each other's lives. You know, this may be contrary to what the world wants to preach at us, but your faith is not a private affair. We share our faith with one another, and it makes us stronger. We're called by God to edify each other, and that word edify means to build each other up in our common faith and salvation in our one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul caps off his exhortation by bringing the focus on all of us as a collective unit engaged in this walk of faith and belief in God together. That's why it's an odd thing in our churches, isn't it, that so often we don't know each other. And it shouldn't be that way, because what happens is we are brought into the family of God. And we are all brothers and sisters in the Lord and part of the same family. And we are to nurture each other. And we're to be knit together with each other. And we're to share each other's burdens. And we're to hold each other up and come together. And that's most immediately in the context of our congregation, because God in his providence has put us together here in these pews to share in each other's lives. But not exclusively, because we likewise are knit together with our brothers and sisters throughout Aberdeen. Fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. We all are one in Christ. We serve the one Lord. And so we should never see ourselves as islands to ourselves, either as individuals or as a church. We all seek to strive to serve God and to walk in his way and to know what the will of the Lord is for us. So today, as we come to worship and express this gratitude to God, it is in the context of public and corporate praise to God. But as we go home, we carry that joy of salvation that is seen in our thanksgiving with us as we gather around our tables and are thankful for our families and our friends and for the community that we live in, for God's provision and for his deliverance for us over the course of this past year, and for that assurance that we have of his continued provision for us in the year that lies ahead. Not that we are presumptive in that, but rather that God has proven himself faithful, and so our trust, our hope, is in our God who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, but to provide for us all things that we need, that we might serve him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Amen. Our God and Father, it is that great joy that we can lift up our praise to you, that from our lips flows those words that you are our Heavenly Father, and that in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have found that true salvation that comes, that frees us from the tyranny and bondage of sin and the forgiveness of all of our sins. And that by the working of your Holy Spirit, you have given to us an understanding of who you are, of your goodness and your love unto us. And so we pray as we gather here and we reflect upon your word, that we may understand that we don't belong to ourselves, that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood is fully satisfied for all our sins and redeemed us from all the power of the devil. And so, Father, we can rejoice in that. Our joy can be full. Father, hear us now as we pray as you've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.